turn to that little passage in Thessalonians just quickly. That's not where we're going to go today, but let's... because I was going to say the same thing that you did, Larry, about the sudden moving of peace. I mean, can you imagine Donald Trump being nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize? For not just one occasion, but I think at least three moves of peace, somewhere in Kosovo, some peace there between United Arab and Israel. And what was the third one?
Bahrain.
Bahrain. I don't know what's going on in Bahrain, but...
Well, they signed on with the...
did they?
Yeah, UAR. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And I think it's going to fall in line one after another.
Well, somebody said, maybe I was talking to George, and he said that after the election, some of the other Arabs are holding back just to make sure that Donald is going to be the leader. And, you know, it's good to have a strong leader.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, you never know what's going to happen. I hope that he remains true. You know, this is the kind of candidate the devil is looking for, is a strong man. So... I'm just a little leery, you know. And here's the verse in Thessalonians. It says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren..." Chapter 5, of course, 1 Thessalonians. Everybody knows where this is. Chapter 5, 1 Thess. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. We shouldn't need to know. We should understand. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." See, we've been talking about this sudden coming. Now, we're not talking about the final coming where every eye shall see. We're talking about His coming suddenly to His temple. The day of the Lord coming. See, the day of the Lord. This is the context that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about the parousia. He's talking about the beginning of the time of great trouble and tribulation. Trouble, yeah, I invented a word there. Amen. "For when they shall say..." All right, see, I'm not... Oh, I have a hard time just reading a few verses and not do the whole chapter, but... When they shall say, peace and safety. Who's the they? Who's the we? Who's the they?
The world.
The they is the world. The world thinking. The people that nominate for Nobel Peace Prizes and the people that negotiate big deals in this country and that country and this little dictator and that little dictator and all that. The guys that are the movers and the shakers. And by the way, apparently he's been the only president that has ever sat down with this little, what do you call him, the little rocket man in Korea. Nobody's ever sat down with that guy before. Well, he didn't make the peace, but he sat down with him and they had a talk. So when they shall say, peace and safety.
Yeah.
When they shall say, this is what they're saying now, and this is, we have a sign. Here's another sign. 1948 was when Israel was made a nation. I was 7 years old. I don't remember it. Didn't talk about it when I was 7 years old, but it's been all my lifetime there's been conflict and war in that area. There's not been any peace. The neighbors of Israel have been breathing threats and slaughter and annihilation to little Israel. And I'm not saying they're the most righteous people in the world, but God has a covenant, And he's not going to let it go either. So God, somehow they've used this as an attack against God, and God isn't going to stand for it. Okay? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. See, this is we, they. This is them. This is not sudden destruction to come upon us who are believers. This is sudden destruction upon them, they who say, the world. Okay? As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, now, God has made an escape for us. Not a rapture escape, but a being brought safely through. That's our escape. Amen? And then I'll just go to the next verse. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So we're not in darkness because we have the Word of God and we have the light of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Amen. Well, that isn't where I was going to go, but I couldn't help but mention that, and Larry gave a witness to that this morning that this was the leading pitch. Larry? Now, I want to define something else. We've been, somebody asked last week, would we go into the book of Peter to continue? Kind of continue, but kind of start something new here too. And the Lord gave me a word. Just a word. Well, I'd say the Lord gave it to me. A word came to my mind that I don't ordinarily think about. It's just one single word. I'm going to write it down here. Crucible. Does anybody know what that word means?
It's a mold. Yeah.
What kind of a mold?
That you pour like molten metal into?
We got a couple men that know what this is. All right, I'm going to give you the dictionary definitions. Number one. Now, by the way, the word crucible is not in the Bible. But the description of it is in the Bible. And examples of where it has been involved are obviously in the Bible. Number one. A container made of a substance that can resist great heat for melting, fusing, or calcifying ores, metals, etc. That's the definition that Jeremy gave. A container for heating. And it'll resist all the heat. By the way, what does anybody remember? What kind of temperatures does it take to melt steel, iron, copper, gold, silver?
Well, 1400 degrees Fahrenheit.
1400. I've heard that some of them can go up to 2000 degrees.
Yeah, the harder stuff.
You know, do you know everything has a different melting point? Did you know that? Even your greases or what have you, it has a term in chemistry. Come on, Larry, you're the chemist.
I know what crucible is. How much I know.
Didn't you major in chemistry or do minor in chemistry?
Actually, I majored in it, but it was a long time.
No. All those things that are made out of olefins and grease and oil and that. What is that whole
cat? Organic.
Okay, we'll call it organic. And that's how an organic chemist determines what a certain substance is. That's one of the ways, is by the melting point. Amen. So it takes a lot of heat. We're talking about metal now. We were reading in Malachi about how he sits as a refiner of silver, the sons of Levi. Now, I don't know what the temperature for silver is. I think it's probably a little less than iron, because, hey, they can put silver in solder. You know that? What is the new substitute now that they're using instead of lead in solder? Is it silver?
Something they're using the same type of thing. It's all in titanium.
Anyway, you're not allowed to use lead solder anymore on pipes because you're all going to die of lead poisoning. And here I've been using it all my life. Yeah.
Before that, it was mercury.
So. Yeah, we used to roll this mercury around in our hands.
Oh, yeah. Quicksilver, they called it.
Yeah. Anyway, it takes a lot of heat. All right, the second definition. The hollow at the bottom of an ore furnace where the molten metal collects. All right, so these big furnaces have a certain little hollow at the bottom where this stuff actually collects. Okay? And number three, now let's get out of the natural and getting into... This is actually, I found this in the dictionary. A severe test or trial. So in other words, you could say, the Lord has me in the crucible of fire. And you would be speaking correctly, even though the word crucible is not, I don't believe it's in the Bible at all. Now, let's go to Peter, and we begin to talk about fire, trials, furnace, heat, that type of thing. So instead of just going to 2 Peter, I want to start in 1 Peter a little bit. We got a lot of things to go through here, brethren. It's going to take a little time. We're not going to get through it today. 1 Peter.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Oh, we'll get to them too. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, they were in the furnace. And that was actually... That was at that furnace that Nebuchadnezzar put them in was actually for the smelting and refining of probably copper, which was a pretty mean furnace. I'm sure they used it for silver and gold. Anything, it was obviously it was a state operated furnace because it's very difficult to achieve those kind of temperatures. I don't know. I guess they discovered some means of pumping oxygen in a lot of air more than just would come in from the natural environment around you. They had to have some kind of a system of blowing it in there.
Wasn't that there in the Bronze Age?
Yeah, they called it the Bronze Age. Yeah. But occasionally they would come up with, apparently they'd occasionally come up with steel and this type of thing too. They'd call it iron. But apparently iron was very difficult. They couldn't figure out how to really work it in those days.
Needed a lot of wood.
Needed a lot of fuel. A lot of fuel. Yeah, a lot of fuel to keep those things going. So, yes. So, 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think we should start in with verse 12. Verse 12 seems to separate from the main theme here. It says, "Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, I don't know where you're at in your life, whether you believe that you're in the midst of the fiery trial or not. I know that there was a time when I discovered this verse. You'd think I should have known it all along, but I didn't. And I began to ask the Lord, I remember I asked the Lord many times, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? When are you going to let me out of this? How long is this going to last?" And saying things to the Lord like, "Look, you have the ability to stop it. You have the ability to turn this thing right off." And this was not just for a few months. This was a thing that went on for years. And I can clearly identify at least 6 years, but I'd believe that it was probably going on a lot longer than that before I was aware of this fiery trial that I was in. And if you're in this fiery trial, this word should be a comfort to you. You're not to think this as something strange. In other words, you're not to say, well, why did you pick me out? No. In other words, you're in what people go through if God loves them. And then you can say, well, God, why do you have to love me so much? Couldn't you love me a little bit less and let this cool off a little bit? And he did that for me one time. He turned the fire off for 1 week, almost a week. Turned it off. And I was so glad. I was so happy, you know. I was so relieved of the fire. And at the end of the week, I came back to the Lord and I said, you know, Lord, I appreciate the reprieve that I've got here, but I can't stay like I am. This has got, I've got to change. I've got to see the end of this tunnel. I mean, you can't just leave me here. There's no fulfillment. There's no end. There's nothing that you have for me that I can obtain at this point. I'm just sitting here. So turn the fire back on. And I said, but I want an agreement with you that you're going to bring it to an end if I tell you to turn. Can you imagine I said something like that to God?
I can.
You can?
No, you can take it.
Well, I didn't say it quite that way. I said, but bring it to an end. Let's finish it. Let's get the job over. Turn the heat on. Let's get out of this thing.
And walk through it with me.
And what?
And walk through it with me.
Yes, yes. And he did. I saw that hand. I'll never forget that hand. It was just a hand that came and got a hold of that lever on that Bunsen burner and flipped it 90 degrees. And I felt the heat. I felt it coming across my soul. And in the spirit, I heard the sound of the sizzling of steak on a hot griddle, the flat surface that's hot. Where I could hear that. You know what it sounds like when you put a steak on like that?
That was you on too.
I could hear it. And I took my fingers and I did like this. I said, I want to smile, but I don't want to. But he's going to bring me through and I'm going to get out of this. And you know what? It wasn't God's fault that I got into it. It was my own, you know, decisions that you make are going to come. You're going to eat the fruit of the decisions that you make. But the thing is, you say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now you can say, you can pray for crop failure, but if you sow to the wind, what does it say in Isaiah? You will reap what? The whirlwind. And so you don't encourage your children to sow wild oats. I don't know, somehow the Amish have a theory of allowing their children to sow wild oats. Well, I don't know what they're going to reap. But my mother was not in favor of our sowing wild oats. She says, you're going to reap what you sow. And you know, we don't realize sometimes what we're sowing. Sometimes people can come to you and say, look, you're going the wrong way. You're making the wrong decision. And you say, no. This is the way it has to be. This is what I want. And I can remember even Janet's testimony when the Lord told her she was not to get involved with somebody. And she said, but Lord, I want this. And he said, okay, then you're going to have it. And oh my, you can read her testimony. It's all written up in a little book. Yes, It is the course of our choices that we make that get us into these fiery furnaces, for the most part, and sometimes bad, and sometimes for good. Okay. Now Peter goes on here, and he says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." Now he's not talking about bad decisions here. Even good decisions are going to get you in trouble sometimes with the world, because the world is not on the same page that you are. All right. So he's saying, but inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. All right. So here's the other side of the fiery furnace: is Christ went through the sufferings. And what does Paul say? That I might know him. How does it go? And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship. No, but there were two things: that I might know him.
Know him. The power of his resurrection.
Power of his resurrection.
And
there was a third. There was a third.
Fellowship of the suffering.
No, there was
fellowship.
I thought there was another one in there. Oh, yes, okay. And the fellowship of his suffering. The third one is, and being made conformable unto his death.
Yes.
Okay. That would be the third one. A, know him. B,
power
of his resurrection. Fellowship of his suffering. And four, conformable unto it. Yeah, I knew there was something about the power of resurrection in there. All right. We want resurrection power without suffering.
Yeah.
You can't have it. Can't have it. Doesn't go together.
And in order to know him, you have to have it too.
And in order to know him, you have to fellowship with his suffering. And fellowship with his suffering is you are conforming to his death. I think Paul had good credentials for being able to say this.
Oh, yeah.
I think he knew what he was talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. So rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now what's going to happen when his glory is revealed? Come on, take me to another verse. When his glory shall be revealed, what?
In us.
How is his glory going to be revealed? See, we're talking about when Christ shall appear. His glory shall be revealed. How? In us. In a people. See, this is an amazing God. This is an amazing God. He's not an egomaniac. I mean, you read the verses where he says, "I am God. I will share my glory with no other." You know, and yet you say, "Whoa, whoa, wow!" And yet you hear him say that he wants to make us like him, so that his glory can appear in us. This is a most unusual kind of God. When you think of God, you know, when we were reading some of the things that David said about God, "Deliver my soul from the lowest hell," you know, how did David come to where he could speak words like this of the Spirit and yet with authority? If you don't know God, you can't say things like that. And this is the problem with these atheists. They do not know God. They cannot believe that. By the way, did you hear what Rush said last week about atheism?
No, I missed it.
He said that he found statistics. He said that atheism has become the number one religion. Number one, he said it's there are more atheists than there are Roman Catholics, more than there are Protestant evangelicals or any other faith, which is an unfaith. Atheism has overtaken.
Where did he get a statistic like that?
I don't know where he got it. I heard him say it very clearly. You heard him, didn't you?
Who?
Rush. The radio was on.
I don't remember.
You didn't remember hearing that.
Well, I mean, I know it's widespread. It's hard to believe that it's overtaken.
Well, what do you expect? This is what the children are being taught. Maybe not in the lower schools, but when they get into the higher, these PhD professors, they don't believe in God. These great Carl Sagans, Cornell, he didn't believe in God.
I know how stupid he was. He thinks he's so great. Nope.
All right, so Peter says, rejoice. How are we dealing with our troubles? Any of you have troubles this week?
Yeah.
How did we do? How did we do? Did we rejoice? What do you think? How do you think you did? Did you rejoice?
I'm not sure about you. I'd say an indifference. I wasn't dragged down by it.
Yeah.
You get to a point in your life where we are at, where it's like,
another day. At least we're not going like this.
To that point yet.
No, I had a funny little thing. I put a thing in the back of my car, a metal thing, in the hatch. Took off from the driveway. Boom! I heard something.
Oh, no.
Glass all over the back window, shattered a million pieces. So I thought, well, should I get angry or upset? No point. Call the insurance company. You know what? It was 100% covered. But if it hadn't been, so what? Just $400 some.
Did your insurance go off though?
No, not yet.
Yeah,
ours would have if we quit. Yeah, but he's a good driver.
No, it's total glass coverage.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's go to 2 Peter. We got to do Peter here. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2.
Did you get to verse 14?
No. Yeah, I thought we did. Yeah, we read verse 14. All right. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then he talks about, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or busybody or whatever other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Now listen to verse 17. I want to include that. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Do you believe that we are scarcely saved? That's what it says here. That's what Peter says.
But the bottom line in all this, the summary is that he is to be glorified.
He is to be glorified. Yes, and the promise, and I think this is part of the covenant. The covenant that we have is that he will be in us, and therefore his glory will be revealed in us. Now, I don't think that's come to pass yet, maybe to a small extent, but I think there's coming a time when this is what I believe all of this Revelation 11 is all about. There's going to be a people that God is going to manifest his power and his glory. And it's not that they're going to go about seeking whom they can irritate to try to do harm to them. But their very being will incite people to come against them with hatred and with malice and rancor. And even as a man could not touch Christ to do him harm until he laid his life down, the same thing we will be as he was. This is part of what I believe is his glory being revealed in us. I can only imagine what this company of quote unquote evangelists is going to be like in this 3.5 years. It's not anything like these guys that are on TV. It's not going to be anything like that at all. It can't be. All right, second.
But the point is that he's glorified.
Yes, of course.
Not that we're glorified, but that he's glorified.
Well, we're going to have to be at the point where we disappear.
That's right. So in other words, this end time people, sons of God, are of all respects, in most respects, humility.
Yeah,
they are brought low so that God is raised up and glorified.
Yeah, if you're gonna be the guy out there with a big ego, you're not gonna have that glory. It's just gonna pass you over. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, that's not Jesus anyway.
Yeah, but that isn't the thinking of a lot of Christianity.
Well, you know what? For the unbelievers and the atheists, we better get to praying for them.
Well, I think we need to get to praying for a lot of quote-unquote believers, too.
Absolutely.
Scarcely saved.
All right, 2 Peter. I want to start in the third chapter, and I was thinking of just cutting right into some of these verses around 8, 9, and 10, and 11. But let's lay the foundation and start in the first verse. This second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Okay? Scoffers. Now this big crowd of atheists would be part of these scoffers. But it's not limited to them. There are many other scoffers too. Okay? Many religious scoffers, by the way. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, we don't see any evidence. You guys keep preaching about this end time stuff. You keep preaching about the coming of the Antichrist. You keep preaching about great tribulation. You keep preaching the kingdom of God. We don't see any evidence of it. I mean, you guys, you Christians, you aren't even united. You can't even get together yourselves. You know? So what incentive is there for us to believe? You guys are all wet, you know. You're taking your opium of religion, you know. And old Brother Marx, he must have been our apostle, you know. So we believe him. Christianity is the opiate of
communism.
It's communism, yeah. And communism wants to rise up here in America too.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what these guys are preaching. These guys at these riots, the people that are behind that, they are communists, they are Marxists, they are wicked, vile, evil men. They are thinking that they can. This is how they started. It started with big old Karl Marx, the great big old bushy bearded, bushy haired fella, and he finally got his thing going in Russia, 1917. And here we are, we're 100 years away now, and they want to try another one here in America. Well, they didn't get it right. You know, why didn't it work? Well, they didn't have the right, they didn't have the right this and that, but we'll make it work. No, we're not going to make it work. Anyway, it's wicked. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, they don't even acknowledge creation. From the beginning of the Big Bang. That's what they say. It's just going in circles. History keeps running around in circles. Yeah, there's no promise of his coming. He's fallen asleep. See, their God, if there is a God, he's a big old ancient man sitting in a rocking chair, you know, and just rocking back and forth. Well, are all my children having a good time down there? You know, I mean, this is what they believe. If they believe, most of them don't even want to believe there is a God. So, for this, they willingly are ignorant. Willingly are ignorant. Go to one of your rocket scientists, astronomers. Ask them, what do you believe is the probability that a Big Bang could bring intelligent life as we have on Earth? What is the probability? Come on, you studied math, you took all these probability theories and everything else. What probability that we came to be exactly as we are right now? You can't even write enough numbers. It can't happen. Look at evolution today. What is evolution? Evolution is supposed to be the change, the DNA changes that come about that make us better and better. Do you see that happening in the human race?
No, not at all.
Look at the diseases that have come into the human race now. The human race would not have made it through the days of Nebuchadnezzar with some of the things that are in our DNA today. Are we evolving for the better? No. Every change in our molecules, in our DNA, is brought us down. So they are willingly ignorant. Yeah, but. No, you cannot win. You cannot win by logic. Their logic is locked off. They have made up their mind. There is no God. There is no God who can act, has power. They're willingly ignorant.
Goes against science, too.
Yes.
Nothing goes from a lower state to a higher state. In all nature, it flows from a higher state to a lower state.
That's right.
Laws of physics and nature.
You know, I'm not saying there's no such thing as coronavirus, but they're trying to work it through by science. Mm-hmm. Well, let science tell us. Let science tell us. And I better keep my mouth shut. No, listen. The Swedes did practically nothing. They didn't lock us all up. They didn't put, you know, masks 6 feet apart, shut all the restaurants, shut lock everything up. They're in no worse situation than anybody else today. But science. Well, what science were they following?
Flip-flop every week, something different.
They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Yeah, you can take that verse and make a lot of definitions out of it. But what Peter is saying here, Peter is working up to the message that God intervened in the course of history in the past.
Praise God.
He intervened by water, okay? And he said he's going to intervene again by fire. Now, I don't believe that what Peter is talking about, we'll get to that in a minute. What Peter's talking about when he's going to contrast the water with the fire, he's not saying that, well, what's happening in California, is God's judgment on the whole earth. After a while, the whole earth will set on fire like California, and nobody will be able to put it. That's not the kind of fire he's talking about. We'll get to that. All right. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he's talking about judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. Now, we've got to shift when we see this word heavens and earth. We've got to shift into our spiritual understanding. Heavens being destroyed does not mean Mars, Pluto, Venus, Orion, you know, constellation, Andromeda, galaxies. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about when he says heavens and earth, earth means the carnal realm of man. Heavens mean the spiritual realm that is holding us in its captivity. He says the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. In other words, the hand of God is holding back. It's being kept. The heavens are being held back. God is allowing Satan to do his thing, with certain limits, of course. He's got a leash on him. The carnal realm of man, the things that man would like to do, he's being restrained as well. Man cannot understand how God can restrain him. He thinks he has the liberty to do whatever he wants, and yet there is a restraint of the unseen hand of God, okay? But Peter is saying it's all being reserved for something called fire, okay? Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that would be the destruction of ungodly men. Brethren, realize this. God is going to destroy all unrighteousness from this earth. Men who want to carry out righteousness will be destroyed. Unrighteousness. Yes, thank you for correcting. Yeah, unrighteousness. Men who want to carry out unrighteousness will be destroyed. I can give you many, many verses in this. In fact, I went to the back of my Bible one time and I started to make a list of them. Maybe it wasn't this Bible. But must be another Bible. Anyway, I made a long list. Proof. Unrighteousness, wickedness will be eliminated from this world. So, let's go on with Peter. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, what Peter is saying here has a double meaning. The one meaning is, why are we in such a big hurry? Oh, it'll be only in a day. Well, God's day could be 1,000 years. And the other meaning is that literally a day of the Lord is 1,000 years. So how long has the earth, if you calculate back from the creation of man and the creation of the earth, how long has it been now until we are here? How long has the history of mankind, 6,000 years? We've crossed over now actually into the seventh millennium. So God said in the beginning, 6 days for man. So the number of six is the number of man. And the seventh day is the day of the Lord. So the seventh day, the day of the Lord, is not all going to be peace and safety. Some of this day of the Lord is going to start with judgment. Judgment has to be used to clean off, shall we say, the swamp. Now, you know the swamp does not want to be cleaned up. We'll get to that in a little bit. Okay? Now, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, amen, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, toward us, that is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God delaying? Why is God holding back? What is His purpose in delaying? Come on, it's bad. Wipe it off. Get rid of it. Come on, let's move on. You know, we would say in our impatience. But what is God saying?
He wants everyone that should be saved to be saved.
Yeah.
Just like in the days of Noah. How long did it take? The preaching of Noah.
It took Noah 120 years of preaching righteousness. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Took him 120 years, and during that time, he was building a great big thing before their eyes. You guys, if you ever get a chance, go down there into Kentucky, just below Cincinnati, and look at that. I mean, even if you don't go inside, just drive by and look at that thing. I mean, that ark, what is it, 400 and some feet long? It's the greatest, it's the biggest wooden structure in all the world. And you can see this thing. You have to go out on a parking lot way out away from this thing. You get a bus and you bus in, and that thing is out there looming in the distance, you know. And you get closer and closer, and it takes up your whole vision as you come up to this thing. Everybody knew what Noah was doing. The whole world. I mean, Noah's whole world had to have heard that message. God had to give everybody an opportunity to hear, an opportunity. Look, there's plenty of room in this big thing. Come on, there'll be room for you all. Come on in. Nobody, I mean, even Shem, Ham, and Japheth, even their first cousins didn't come in. Even men who are of the order of Seth didn't come in. By the grace of God, Methuselah died just months before the flood.
Wow.
His father had already, Noah's father, but Methuselah would have been Noah's grandfather. Noah's father was already dead. What is God waiting for today? So, in my understanding, you see, we have to have this conflict that is going on. This conflict that's going on in America, you know, this is what we see. We don't know what's going on in Europe or Africa or some other place, but we know what's going on here. What is it doing to people in America? What is it doing to us? It is putting before mankind a clear and concise choice. In other words, a choice, black or white. And I believe what is happening to the souls of men is men are also coming to the place where you will either be saved or there's nothing that God can do anymore that would bring a man to salvation. And I kind of have a feeling that the earth is going to have to come to such a place where every man will have made a clear choice of demarcation of what they will believe. Now, some of them are going to be your loved ones that may not make the same choice you make. Jesus said very clearly, I came to send fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And he said, this will come, the sword will come right down through the household. Every man, woman, and child every teacher of school, every principal, every cop, every mayor, every governor,
every president
is going to have made a irreversible decision. What was the gist of that dream that Rita had that shook up the fellowship so badly, not badly, so well, is the two houses. In her dream, she saw the two houses, and there was a bulldozer sitting between the houses, and the word of the Lord said, choose. Did I get it right?
Well, the one house on the left was old, and the one on the right was new.
Old house, new house. They looked the same.
Yes, they looked the same. From their outward appearance, they looked the same.
But when man made a choice, it was an irreversible choice. If you chose the old house, there was no way you were going to make another choice. You couldn't change your mind. If you chose the new house, basically, it was a description of being sealed. You were sealed in the old, or you were sealed in the new. In other words, sealed in the new is the mark of the Lord. Sealed in the old is basically the mark of the beast. The mark that sealed you. And then, what was the final thing that was going to happen to the old house?
The Lord said, choose.
And then the bulldozer...
The bulldozer was going to destroy the house I didn't choose. I knew the bulldozer would destroy the other one.
The other house is going to be destroyed, the old house. So you see what's happening. And I believe Peter is understanding that too. He's talking about the long suffering of the Lord, waiting for these final choices to be made. Now, how many years ago was that? Did you had that dream? Goodness, 10, 12, 14, what, 2000 what?
10 maybe?
10, yeah. 10 years ago. And it came with such an urgency. We thought, oh, we've got to make that choice right now, today. Well, here it is, 10 years, and the Lord is so slow in His, according to our thinking. Why is He slow? Because He's merciful.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on.
He doesn't want any to perish.
I didn't want you to perish. No. That was a foolish... No. Let's not... No. Turn. No, don't go that way. Turn away, son. He's giving you a chance to turn back. You know what? We're going to be glad that God gave us 10 or 15 or whatever years He gave us extra. You're going to see somebody you love that turned away from the wrong way. And came back. Yes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brethren, how are you going to take this verse? Are you going to take this verse as a natural description of fire? There's proof right here in this verse that it's a spiritual word. Can you find the spiritual proof? Come on. Spiritual proof that this is a spiritual message. A spiritual fire. Not a natural fire, but a spiritual fire. Read the verse again. Who's going to help me out here? I'll be teacher today. Lord, open our eyes. Well, it says works are going to be burned. Now, how are you going to burn works? With natural fire. Underline that word works. The works are going to be burned up. Well, we're going to have a bonfire here this afternoon out in the city square, and everybody's going to bring their sin and we're going to burn it up. You're going to burn your stealing, your lying, your adultering and what have you. You're going to bring all your sins, we're going to burn them up. No, you can't do that with natural fire. God has to do it with spiritual fire. So, when he says here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, boy, where have we heard that? He keeps saying it. Paul said it, Peter said it, Jesus said it, you know. The day of the Lord. We're talking about the beginning of this tribulation period, in which the heavens shall pass away. What heavens? The heavens is the swamp of the spiritual network that Satan is using to pull the strings on all the governments, every minor bureaucrat, everything that runs the whole system is being run from the pulling of strings from the satanic beings in the heavens that are working them in the minds of unclean men. He says this whole system of heavens is going to pass away, just like that. Pass away with a great noise, a resounding crash. If you're spiritual, you'll probably be sitting there one day and you say, whoa, what was that noise? You know, how many of you remember 19 years ago sitting and hearing the news about the towers falling?
It was terrible.
Larry had a TV that worked. I remember running over to next door to where you were. Remember that, Larry?
Said,
Larry, you got a TV? Turn it on. We watched the one tower fall live. It passed away, how? With a great noise. Now that's a natural thing. Peter is saying that this spirit influence of the heavens is going to, just like that. Then he goes on, he says, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, God is not going to send a nuclear war. I'm not saying there won't be a nuclear war, but he's not going to allow a nuclear holocaust to bring this earth into a charred, radioactive mass of dirt. That's not going to happen. Again, I can find you three or four verses. The earth remaineth. It's in Psalm. The earth remaineth forever. No, when we're talking earth, we're talking of carnal man's ways. Carnal man, carnal thinking, carnal souls. Now, the elements. I want to give you a definition of the elements here. Because if you went through school in my, you know, since my generation, you somebody probably taught you something about chemistry. Did you have any introduction to chemistry anywhere in high school?
Yeah, senior year.
You had it in senior year. Did you take anything like that? What did they put up on the big screen?
Table of elements.
It's the chart of the elements, right?
They memorized it the first day.
And element number one was what? Was it helium, hydrogen, and then you got down to oxygen and all the others, and eventually got down to carbon and iron and mercury and all these others, and then they had some blanks where scientists were going to discover nuclear particles, you know, californium and plutonium and zirconium and all these littleonium. This is not what Peter's talking about that's going to melt with a fervent heat. That's not what Peter is saying. I looked it up. I have a very interesting definition. The word elements is the Greek word stoichion. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-O-N. It is number 4747. It comes from 4748, which is stoichio, which means to conform to a line, as to keep rank or step, as a military march, orderly in arrangement, a serial of fundamental, elementary, and rudimentary. In other words, the nuts and bolts that makes the thing work. But it's not the natural thing. Now, think about, put your mind into the political situation today in Washington. I'm sure you can do that, Larry. What is causing all the trouble? The man is messing with the Stoichion. This is the way we've always... This is the excuses that they use to try to impeach him. Because he isn't doing it the way the employee bureaucrats have always done it. He wants to do it a different way. He wanted to go to this leader of this country, and he didn't ask us first if we would give our advice as to how he should do it. He upset the Stoichion. Am I right, Larry?
Yeah, I don't forget. He said they wanted intelligence people are supposed to have first dibs every day with them. With the president.
Yeah, I don't
so
need to.
He says, I don't need to meet with them every day. Well, that infuriated the intelligence community.
Yeah, because he's upsetting the Stoichion, and his term for it was, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to preach politics, but I'm understanding what's going on. His term for it is, I'm going to drain the swamp.
Good.
And the swamp, according to my understanding, so this is my understanding. You can tell me I'm wrong. Tell me, Brother Mark, you're way off. This is not the way it is. When I read this definition of the Stoichion, and it's you go read it in Strong's Concordance. This is the definitions that's given there of the Greek word that Peter is using. It's the rank and file of order of the way things are done. Come on, Russia's got one, England has got one, Germany's got one. Yeah, everybody's under that order. And when somebody goes and upsets that order, it creates all kinds of havoc. Peter is saying, God is going to put his finger on that thing and he's going to upset that order and he's going to do it with fire. So what we're seeing, I don't know that Trump is doing it with fire yet, but he's certainly stirring it up, and we're seeing what it is. Now when God gets his fire in there and starts burning off this stuff, wow, oh wow, can you expect a scream from hell?
Oh boy.
Hell is going to scream.
Likewise, a religious order.
Oh my goodness! And the religious order, take the same thing to your churches, and you can go to the Mother Harlot to start off with if you want to start with her. But you can go to any of the others. Upset the order of things, and you know that same thing will get right down into the nuts and bolts of some of these tiny little churches. Even you're upsetting the order.
Sake of your traditions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the one of the terms that was used is a military march. You know, turn. Somebody gives the order, the whole thing. Do you remember seeing those pictures of Hitler in the German army in the late 30s, early 40s, marching through the streets of Berlin, you know? Wave after wave. Goose stepping. You know, every man obeying the order.
See, same thing in China.
Yeah.
So they got the longer.
Yeah. These guys goose stepping. Just little robots. Little robots.
Yep.
Marching to the tune of the devil. This is Satan's kingdom that we're describing. Satan's kingdom in Washington, D.C. Satan's kingdom in Albany, New York. Satan's kingdom in New York City.
There he is.
And heaven help us, Satan's kingdom gets a tentacles and roots and strongholds in the souls of men. God, deliver me from the thinking of the elements of this world. Deliver us, O Lord. Deliver us, O Lord. Oh my, we got to wind up. Let me just finish a couple verses here. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord. There's that term again, the day of the Lord. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I got to describe the word dissolved and melt yet too, and then we'll finish. Dissolved includes the word melt, okay? It includes the term to loosen. Remember, if we were praying for you and we say loose, command it, loose, melt. Let your hold go on this man. Amen? Break up, destroy, dissolve, melt, put off. Amen? Undo. Hallelujah. And then, of course, the word melt is to liquefy. So, let me just finish here. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. God bless. I think we've gone far enough.